Our lesson today is out of Acts chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. Christ's permissive cornering of Paul to corral him into heading in God's will. Sometimes God allows events to occur in our lives as believers that corner us into making choices we might otherwise not make, simply to corral us into heading in a direction that God wants to take us. Of course, this was the Apostle Paul's experience in Acts 25, 1 to 12, and we view the passage for our edification needs as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into His Word. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for our Savior Christ, for His tremendous oversight, not only over us as individuals, but over us as a body, and over the universal church, and even over the entire universe. And we thank You for evidences of His oversight as seen in the passage that we have this morning. And we ask, Father, that as we look at the passage and get a grasp on what You were doing in his life, that we would appreciate it and see it in our own lives and yield accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses at hand, and then we'll look at the passage in depth. Acts chapter 25, verses 1 through 12. Now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea back up to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him, and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying in wait to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly there. Let them therefore, said he, which are among you, who are able, go down with me and accuse this man if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day, sitting in the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood round about, and laid many and serious charges against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, will you go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? Then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I be an offender, or if I have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, have you appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar you will go. Okay, we have to look at what's going on culturally as well as legally here, because this is very complex, and it's also really exciting to see how God used just about every element of Paul's Roman citizenship to move him in his will, which shows us that God takes into consideration everything in our background, and he utilizes every single step so that we get into the will of God. Now we know, if we were to look back to Acts chapter 23, verse 11, what God is trying to do in this whole series of events. In Acts 23:11, the Bible tells us, the night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, be of good cheer, or take courage, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you bear witness also at Rome. So we know from this passage, Acts 23:11, that the Lord Jesus Christ had wanted the Apostle Paul to testify of him in Rome, just as he had testified of him at the Jerusalem temple. But the events that involved Paul's foes and a change in rulers over his charge had left Paul in prison for 2 years, actually impeding God's plan for him to get to Rome. If I go back to Acts chapter 24, verses 25 through 27, and as Paul reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix, who was the king on the throne at the time, trembled and answered, go your way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for you. He hoped also that money should have been given him from Paul that he might loosen. Wherefore, he sent for him often and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room or his office. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now, we know from secular history that Festus, even though he knew the law and he knew Paul was innocent, he got into trouble. There was an uprising between Jews and Gentiles in Judea, and he put it down with such force and ferocity that there was a tremendous reaction by the Jews. So the Roman emperor deposed him. And so he put this other man in his place. Now, this other man knew very little about the Jewish faith and about Christianity. So he was basically a pawn in the hands of the Jews, and they could more easily influence him. And in their position, they wanted to get him to turn Paul over to them so that they could put him to death. And Paul, of course, would have been aware of this. He knew these leaders. He knew these people. He had worked himself on the Sanhedrin, so he was pretty well aware of what was going on. So this situation created a real crisis for Paul. So in Acts 25:1-12, we read how Christ in his sovereignty let Paul's foes and civil rulers so press him into a corner that he had to make an unusual decision that God might have him for Rome. Now, Paul's decision to appeal to Caesar is based upon a principle that he taught the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 21 and following, we have interesting insight in regards to what God wants us to do if we ever find ourselves in bondage. It could be bondage to slavery, it could be bondage of being a prisoner, and so forth. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 7:21, are you a servant, or in other words, are you a slave? Don't be anxious about it. But if you can be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's slave. You're purchased with a price. Do not be the slaves of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he's called there and abide with God. Paul said basically this. God doesn't want you to overcome the institution of slavery as a Christian by trying forcibly to enter it or running away as a slave. You need to be legal. But if you can afford to purchase your freedom as a slave, do it. Because it's more effective for you in your relationship with the Lord to be free. Because if you're a slave, you have to do what the master wants you to do. You have to do when he wants it. And so your focus has a tendency to be distracted from the Lord to your master because he owns you. So Paul was applying this principle in Acts chapter 25. He knew that it was more effective for him actually to be a free man. Now, we believe that a number of Paul's epistles were written when he was in this jail at Caesarea for the 2 years. He probably wrote several of them there. It's difficult to tell. Sometimes his prison epistles were written from Rome. Sometimes they were from Caesarea, but apparently a couple of them from Caesarea. So it was to the church's advantage for Paul to have been in prison for these 2 years. But that wasn't what God really wanted for him to do in the long term. He wanted to get him to Rome. So Paul applied this directive, the directive that I just read in 1 Corinthians 7, in Acts 25, a move that led him to be transferred, to be tried before Caesar in his best effort to gain his eventual freedom. We have read the passage where Paul says, I appeal unto Caesar, at the end of Acts chapter 25, verse 11. Now, perhaps the most prized part of Roman citizenship was this. Anytime a Roman was charged with anything, if he thought that he might not get a fair trial, he could do something that nobody else in the Roman Empire could do. He could change the venue. He could actually appeal directly to the emperor himself and stand in front of the emperor and be interviewed by him. If he thought that there were too many politics involved at the local level and so forth, he could automatically move it up. You and I can't even do that. I mean, it would be great today if you knew that you were going to get an unjust situation here to get into maybe a circuit court, and if that wouldn't work, you could actually appeal all the way to the Supreme Court. That would be something. If you had a court situation, you'd go all the way to the Supreme Court, and you could do it yourself as the charged. You wouldn't have to go through the legal system. But that's what Paul had as a Roman citizen, and he used that right as a Roman to appeal. Now, why? He was cornered. When Festus came to the throne to replace King Felix, he quickly traveled to Jerusalem in an effort to establish a good rule over that politically volatile city. Now, the Jewish leaders there used Felix's arrival and interest in them to air their grievance against Paul, urging Felix to transfer him to Jerusalem for trial in order to kill Paul in secret along the way. See, the Jews had a weak case against Paul, so their best hope was to ambush Paul as they moved him. They figured that they probably wouldn't be able to get Paul condemned in a trial, but if they could kill him as they were moving him from Caesarea up to Jerusalem, they would do that. Now, at part of the road from the Antonia Fortress all the way to Jerusalem, you have a very narrow winding areas going up that area. It's very easy for people to lie in wait and to kill somebody if they wanted to ambush them. Even if they had a bunch of soldiers around them, you've got bows and arrows and spears and everything else. And it was very possible that you could have 50, 60 men lying in ambush and they could kill Paul regardless of what they did. That is, providing they knew that the Romans were moving him. Before, when he'd moved, they didn't know that he was being moved, but now they would know. They'd keep an eye on what was happening. So this was a very difficult situation. They had a weak case, but they felt that they would try to get Festus to move him, rather. Evidently, Festus felt the request was unreasonable, so he promised to reopen the case in Caesarea. Paul was already there, and Festus was returning there. Now, when the case was open in Caesarea, the Jewish leaders brought many serious capital charges against Paul, though they could not prove them. They weren't trying to prove them. They were just trying to impress Festus with the fact that they were very, very, very upset with Paul. And that would sort of make him say, "Woo, we're going to have to please these Jews. I'm going to have to concede. I'm going to have to compromise to some degree. Because I don't want any more uprisings, because it was an uprising that caused Felix to be deposed. So I've got to use Paul in a way that pleases these people without violating his Roman citizenship, because that would get me in trouble with the emperor." So Festus was kind of on between the devil and the deep blue sea on this delicate situation. Now, he then asked Paul, as a Roman citizen who had rights regarding this case, if he would be willing to return to Jerusalem for trial by him there. It's interesting, verse 9, "Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, 'Will you go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?'" Now, if Festus knew the Jewish religion and the Christian faith like Felix had, Paul might have felt more comfortable. But he knew that if he went back up there, and Festus hardly knew anything, it would all be a political game. And the Jews would persuade him eventually to have Paul turned over to the Jews. And Paul's life would be basically gone at that particular point, because they would immediately try to kill him. And Paul knew this. So, Paul knew by the question that certain death eventually awaited him in his current imprisonment. Number one, his public transfer to Jerusalem would be life-threatening, since the Jews would know he was being moved and could ambush him. Second, were Paul ever to reach Jerusalem if he escaped an ambush, he knew their likelihood of his getting a fair trial there was remote. And then also, with Festus changing his mind about transferring him to Jerusalem just to please the Jews, Paul knew it was likely that his foes could persuade Festus to rule against him and hand him over to them. So what Paul basically had to do was to use his right of a change of venue to save his life. So that's what he did. Paul also knew that the Jews would be less likely to press false charges before Caesar, an emperor who could not be as easily politically swayed by them. And the reason is, Caesar didn't have to answer to anybody. He could see through this himself. There was no politics with him. He was the politician. And he could put the Jews down if he wanted to. And, of course, this would give Paul his best opportunity for a release. So Paul replied to Festus that since he had done nothing worthy of death, he would appeal to Caesar, using his citizenship as a Roman, to force Festus to send his case to Rome. Festus had no choice. Anybody but the emperor had no choice but to allow a Roman citizen to go all the way to Rome, because if that right was violated, whoever violated was immediately in Dutch with the emperor, because this Roman citizenship was something that was glued directly into the emperor himself and is a very, very powerful. The Roman citizenship was actually greater than American citizenship in our world today is. You travel abroad, if you're an American citizen, you enjoy more protection than any other citizen who's traveling abroad. But our citizenship doesn't even begin to compare the strength and the power and the rights that Roman citizens had in these certain areas, especially in legal areas. Now, Festus thus conceded to Paul's appeal, and Paul was headed in bondage to Rome, the destination that Christ wanted Paul to reach so that he could minister there. See, Jesus had said, "You're going to go to Rome." And what he did, he used Roman law, the court case, and Paul's wisdom and so forth to get him there. It's amazing how God utilizes the forces and the powers that be, even in the secular world, to direct his people into the path that he wants them to take. So Christ allowed secular and evil foes to corner Paul into making an unusual appeal for his case to be transferred to Caesar's court in order to get him headed for Rome in line with God's will. So in application, if our options in life get trimmed May we see this as God's permissive will. And then may we not get distraught if foes or officials trim our options for there under God. I'll never forget during the Vietnam War, I'd had a student deferment. I've used this illustration a number of times before. I had a student deferment because I was going to Bible college, and then I wasn't at the Bible college at the time, and I was taking some courses in a junior college in Butte County, California, where I was at the time en route to continue my education. And all of a sudden, I got a notice from the draft board. I was 1A, and 1A meant that you're ready to go. All right, they're ready to draft you to take it. And my lottery number, Jerry would appreciate this, probably knowing about the selective service system. My lottery number was number 11, which means I was more than gone, because by then they'd basically, in our county, they'd gone through all the lottery numbers. But what they were trying, most of them, what they were trying to do is, we found out later, they were just reclassifying everybody 1A. And those who wouldn't appeal, they would go ahead and draft, because there were so many men that they were drafting those days in the Vietnam War. This is 1969. Well, I went in to appeal, and I had heard from somebody that even though I hadn't finished my education, I could go ahead and get my church to go ahead and ordain me. And then they would have to give me a 4D and a deferment. It was a weird deferment. 4D was given either to homosexuals or to pastors. I don't know why they lumped us together in the same category, but anyway, they did. So I had to go see a lawyer that the draft board would assign me. So I went in one day to see him, and he was a great big guy. I never forget, he was great big burly, had a great big stogie in his mouth, and he happened to be Roman Catholic. This came up in the discussion. And he says, "Well, I have a seat." So I sat down and he says, "What are you here for?" And I said, "Well, I told him I'm reclassified and everything." And then I said, "Do you think I should go ahead and get my church to, ordain me?" And he said, "No, don't do that." Just like that. He was very emphatic. And by then I'd already told him my plans for Bible college and everything. He says, "Look, I'm not of your religion. I'm Catholic. You're a Protestant. The last thing we need is a half-baked Protestant running around." He says, "If you complete your education, because we've got enough cultists around here," he's very emphatic, because we have enough cultists running around here, "but I know that if you complete your education in your Protestant realm, you'll be a decent pastor. So what you need to do, you need to go back to school and finish your education. But whatever you do, don't get ordained and go out and be a preacher half-baked, because you're actually more dangerous." He said, "Now, I know how to handle the draft board. You just tell me that you're going back and you're completing your school like you're supposed to, and then I'll work this out." And I said, "Okay." I don't think it was a week, and I got my reclassification as 2S, as a student, as a special student deferment. And I kept that all the way until I was in Dallas Seminary, when we finally ended up the Vietnam War. But that kept me continuing on my train of ministry. But the Lord really strongly used this man, I believe, even though he wasn't of my faith and everything. He was a lawyer. Very good advice to say, "No, you're supposed to finish with your education. You get ordained after you know what you're talking about. And finish your education." And so I did. And so I ended up getting 5 years of college, because I had Multnomah School of the Bible. You get a double major in Bible, but you don't get too much more. So you have to get other education from some secular schools in order to round out your education. And so I had 5 years of Bible college, and then I was 5 years in seminary, because I transferred from San Francisco Baptist to Dallas, and I lost some credits, so ended up 10 years education. But it's amazing. You look back on it, you can see the Lord was in it. And even though at the time it looked like it was kind of odd and strange, but I felt very, very much like I was being channeled in one direction. And legally, there was really no option with this particular man. And he actually slightly frightened me, because he was a great big guy and very emphatic. So I wasn't about to critique or say anything against him. So keep in mind, God controls even secular officials, firemen, police officers, government officials. They're ministers of God, according to Romans 13, and God uses them. So what we need to do is to go with the flow and see what God has for us, and then He'll bless us in the root. Okay, we'll open up the lesson to discussions or questions that you might have. It could be on this particular subject, or it could be on...